Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you again for your kindness and mercies. Thank you for attending our gathering with your presence. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that is already in the air. Lord, as we enter into the Word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive, Lord God, the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written Word. And therefore, we pray and ask for fresh help, anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who will hear physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I will be faithful, I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed and said, amen. We're going to continue our study tonight in Luke chapter 14. We use Jesus as our model. The purpose of God for the church, as I speak, is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of God, which we also call the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus praying for us in John 17 makes it very clear that it is that glory that will cause us to be perfected, you know, in one, and will cause the world to know. Jesus said, the glory you've given me, I have given them. You know, that, and there's a purpose for the glory, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. In other words, without the glory, we will not be made perfect in one, and of course the world will not know. You know, and the prerequisite for closing the age is for this gospel of the kingdom to be preached for a witness. The word witness there is very, very, very important. A witness is something, when you say somebody's a witness, it means he's seen something. So it's not just preaching, it's demonstration. Demonstration of the power and the glory of God. And that glory of God, the witness of the glory of God, will be demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. You know, and Jesus said, when this happens, then the end will come. And so this growth of spiritual growth into the perfection, the fullness of Christ is critical, because without it, we cannot close the age. The gospel of the kingdom cannot be preached unto and demonstrated for a witness unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's why Jesus said, this glory you've given me, I've given it to them so that the world may know. What you know is not just something you even heard. It's something you experienced. It's something you know, like we're sharing from 1 John on Sunday. He said, that which we have seen and our hands have handled. You know, that's what I know. It's not something I'm just even believing. But where I'm believing for something that is invisible, but I know something that has manifested in the physical. Praise the Lord. And so, we're using Jesus as our model. You know, Jesus' life was in three sections. You know, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a young man, little child, and a young man in Nazareth. And finally, he began his ministry from Capernaum. I was meditating on that, you know, in this last week. You know, that's why it's so important to have what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. You know, when Jesus came the first time, there was confusion about his coming, because some people only took one scripture. So, for instance, they said, you know, the Pharisee said, he said, go and check the scriptures. No prophet ariseth out of Galilee. Did not the scripture say that, you know, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem? Now, at that time, this was when Jesus was already older. He was already he had already started his ministry. They didn't search deeply because they didn't know that he was actually born in Bethlehem. But he didn't grow up in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. So they were now saying that he comes from Nazareth. And because he comes from Nazareth, he cannot be the Messiah because the scripture says he will be born in Bethlehem. They didn't do what Luke said. Luke said, we made diligent search. We listened to the ministers of the word. You know, and so he wrote to Theophilus, what we call the Gospel according to Luke. He said, and I began to tell you everything in order from the beginning. And that's why even today we have the same controversy, a similar controversy concerning Jesus' second coming. You hear people say, oh, Jesus is coming, you know, he's going to come before the tribulation. Then you say, oh, you find people say, oh, Jesus is coming after the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation. And you find people say, oh, no, the Bible says Jesus coming after the tribulation. All those things, all those three things are inside the Bible. You know the truth? All three are true. Just like in the first coming, all three were true. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And there's scripture for all of them in the Old Testament. And Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, you know, that's where he's going to be born. Out of you will come a ruler for my people. And then he was born in Nazareth. The Bible says that he might be called a Nazarene, using Samson as a type. And then he grew up he did his ministry out of Capernaum, and you find that in Isaiah chapter 9, between the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, you know, it's all there. But if you, that's why we need to know the whole counsel of God. So people who zeroed in back that time, they zeroed in on Bethlehem. They said he wasn't born there. You know, some people zeroed in on Nazareth. Some people zeroed in only on Capernaum. But the truth is that all the three places were involved in his first coming. The same thing is true today. All the three things are involved in his second coming. There is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture for the Zion church, the man-child, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 5, and he was caught up. They use the same word you find in Thessalonians, where it says, you know, we which remain, you know, believe and remain unto the coming, they shall be caught up. He was caught up. There you are. Also have a mid-tribulation rapture in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses, you know, and a cloud, the 144,000, are carried up after they, you know, they were killed. Their bodies were in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. First, the spirit of life came and they were caught up. That's another rapture. It's a catching up. Then at the end of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that, you know, in Matthew 24, that, you know, there's going to be a, he will send his angels onto the four winds of heaven, and his elect shall be caught up. All three are true. The question is, which flight do you want to go on? Hello, somebody. Amen. Tell your neighbors, I'm going first flight. And I'm making deposits for my ticket now. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Don't go. The second flight is basically a Jewish flight. You may not have space on it. The third flight is a very shaky flight. You may not survive to get it. So it's best to go the first flight. And this is one of the reasons why we're teaching these things. Because when you, the Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. So you prepare yourself. You know, sadly, you know, some of these things are not emphasized. You know, this illusion that, oh, everybody will just go. No. Jesus said, watch and pray always. That you may be counted worthy to escape these things. So there is a prerequisite. That's why you're paying for your ticket now. Praise the Lord. If you started watching and praying, you're paying for your ticket. So you go first flight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 14. So we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. We actually almost closed it last lesson in verse 33. We're going to look at verse 34 and 35 today. But let me just quickly summarize. You know, we talked about the cost of discipleship. Let me just summarize. Jesus said, you know, they said great multitudes went with him. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus never encouraged the crowd. That doesn't mean, let me make it proviso, he didn't want the crowd. He did. But he wanted them to know the price they had to pay. Very unlike today, where we try and water down the message to drag get the crowd. No, let's tell them what it costs. And then those who want to come, let them come. He said, a great multitude followed him. And they just turned around and said, if you don't hate your father, your mother. The word here, hate, is so strong. But of course, you know, that is why you have to interpret scripture with scripture. We know God is not saying you hate our parents. The same Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So he cannot, he's saying by comparison. He says, you cannot put the relationship of your natural parents and your friends. You can't put it on the same level as your relationship with God. And if it is necessary, sometimes you would need to put aside temporarily, not to hate them, but put aside temporarily your fellowship with them if they are going to disturb you from doing what God wants you to do. That's a paraphrase, but that's the spirit of what he said. Now, the letter says hate, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you should hate. And we see that even from the ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus' mother, his brothers, when he was, they didn't believe in him. And there was a time he was preaching somewhere, you know, and the Holy Mother and his brothers and sisters, you know, were standing outside. They didn't even enter the place. Imagine, you know, they didn't believe in what he was doing. They stood outside and he was preaching to his disciples. So they sent a messenger to him. They sent someone to him, you know. So, you know, your mommy and your dad, his dad was dead then. You know, Joseph was already dead. But, you know, the brothers, they're outside, you know, and they're calling for me. And you know what Jesus said? Exactly what he's saying here. Hate your father. Not hate. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? He said, these ones, talking to disciples, that hear the word and go, the same is my mother, my father. That's exactly what he means. And you have to be the same. You know, and the good news is, using Jesus' life as the example, is that, yes, that happened initially. You understand? They didn't believe for some time. But by the time Jesus died, you know, and was risen again, you find Mary and his brothers and sisters with John the apostle, you know, because Jesus had committed her into his hands at the cross and said, behold your mother, behold your son. And said, you know, they were now following, they were in John's house and they were going to the upper room. So on the day of Pentecost, Holy Mother and all the brothers and sisters were there. So it worked. He didn't hate them, but he put his relationship with God and his disciples higher than his relationship with his mother and his brothers, you know, so that they would not hinder him from doing what the God of God told him to do. That's what God expects of you. That's a perfect example. Jesus is perfect. You know, and you see something, you know what Jesus said? It's very interesting. You know, he said this in another place. He said it in Mark chapter 10. He says that there is no man that has given up house and brother and mother and sisters. Hello? He said, in this lifetime, he will receive 100-fold mothers. What happened? He temporarily put aside his mother and brothers because they didn't believe at that time. Then later on, when they now, on the day of Pentecost, they got born again. And then there were many mothers and brothers. And they had so many people who were going around who were ministering to Jesus. You know, so that's exactly what the Bible means when it's talking about that. It doesn't say you should hate them literally. You can't say that. Because the Bible says you should love. And the Bible says, you know, honor your father and your mother, but don't put them on a higher priority than the word of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so that's what we saw in our last lesson here. And that's why I said forsake all. Forsake all means don't put them on a higher priority. Put the word of God on a higher priority than any other thing. Once it wants to disturb you from or hinder you or distract you, then you have to put that thing aside. So that you can do the will of God. And then later on, he guarantees you that you get it back. 100-fold in this lifetime. And you see that in his ministry. Now, in verse 34, he says, salt is good. I didn't hear you. Everybody says, salt is good. But if salt has lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Oh my God. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a direct warning to the church. To you and I. You know why? We're the salt of the earth. He said so in Matthew chapter 5. Give me Matthew chapter 5. I think it's verse, where in the world is it? Yeah. It's verse 13. Matthew 5:13. Everybody say, you are the salt of the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the salt of the earth. I am the salt of the earth. May God have mercy on us that we don't lose our savour. Now, to understand this better, we need to go into the understanding of what salt is. You know, it's a metaphor, but it's a metaphor that teaches us a lesson from the actual properties of salt. What is salt used for? Two major things. One, to give taste to food. If you don't put enough salt, your food will be tasteless. Number two, it acts as a preservative. If you, in the olden days, when they didn't have refrigerators and fridges and all of that, that's a recent invention. When I say recent now, last 100 years. So in the days of our own fathers, you know, both here and even abroad, you know, there was a time I went to, I took my son, I went to the house of George Washington in D.C. You know, they have this place, I think it's called Mount Pulia, if I remember rightly, you know, and, you know, where George Washington used to live and all that. It's a tourist attraction now. You know, it's one of the places I always wanted to go to. So, you know, that time Joshua was in military school, so we both went. And they took us around the house, you know, for every room. You go to, you know, his bedroom and all the places. They'll be telling you all the history and everything. But the point here is this. Then they took us to where they used to keep the food. That's why I remembered it. It's stuck in my mind, you know. And, you know, where they would have chickens and turkey and all of that. So what happened is that in the summer, they were telling us, the guide was telling us, back in those days, looking at 1776, you know, late 1700s, there were no refrigerators or anything. What they would do is that they would kill the animals, you know, and then they would put salt. Then they would hang them. So what would happen is that whenever the president, he was president then, George Washington, when they would have guests from France and all of that, they had this place where they used to keep all the salted food. They had hogs. Hogs are pigs. You know, they had chicken. They had all beef. They had everything, you know, and they kept, you know, they kept samples of it. They weren't real chickens and all of that, but they just showed it like a, you know, with dummies and a kind of sample, just to show you how they used to keep the food back in those days. And they would do it for months, because in the winter it would be very difficult to get animals. So during the summer they would get those, because they used to go hunting and shoot, you know, the sheep, oxen, whatever it is that they, you know, that they kept, you know. So they would kill those things and they'll put salt in it and they'll hang it. And then whenever they came, they would say, oh, go and bring that one. Or go and bring that other one. Now, the point is this. It was salt. It was salt that was used to preserve, and it will last for months. Because salt acts as a preservative. Now, let's bring it to us. You are in this world. This world is rotten. The world is evil. But if you are here, you will preserve it. Not only is the world rotten, the world doesn't have good taste. But if you and I are here, we'll give taste to the world. Some of the things we've been teaching about, you know, preaching about recently, you know, about charity and giving to the poor and helping schools and hospitals and all of that. That's salt. That's adding salt to society. Things that ordinarily would be unpalatable would now become palatable because the church is here and the church is providing material provision, spiritual provision. You know, intercession is preserving. It's a preservative. God said, I sought for a man. He said, I sought for a man. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. He said, but when I couldn't find any, I had to destroy the place. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God through Jeremiah, he said, go throughout the whole length and breadth of Jerusalem. He said, if you can find one man who does righteousness, he said, I will preserve the place. So when you are praying for your nation and you're living a holy life, you become a preservative. You are salt. May you and I not lose our savour. A Christian who no longer prays. You know, instead of being a part of the answer, you now become a part of the problem. When the church becomes so worldly, prayerless, sinful. So instead of acting as a preservative, they are now a part of the corruption. There's only one use for them, underfoot. He said, if salt has lost its savour, he said, of what use is it? He said, go and put it, you know, and men will tread it down, you know, like a dunghill. You know, God, that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. But this is a warning that you, as a Christian, must not lose your savour, your prayer life, your holiness, which God uses to preserve, and then your deeds of miracles, healing, charity, that it gives taste to society. So that the, you know, normally this world is so bad. You know, the wickedness and, you know, lack of love. But, you know, you see a bright light somewhere. Somebody who is showing some kindness and love. It adds taste. That's why you and I are salt. We must not lose our savour. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must not lose your savour. I must not lose my savour. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's another beautiful scripture in Colossians 4. It says, let your speech be always with grace, you know, seasoned with salt. Same, he's using the metaphor in a different way. So even your words should be palatable. Contains the grace of God. It should be bringing edification and joy and strength. It shouldn't be like the corrupt world of the words of the world. The world curses. They use bad language. They always talking negative. The Christian, your own words should not be like that. Your words should have salt inside. Hallelujah. Let your speech, everybody say, let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with what? So not only must your life not lose its savour, your speech must not lose its savour. They're actually connected because your words determine your lifestyle. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's move on. The next verse here, we're now going to chapter 15. And we read from verse 1. Here, Jesus gives a series of parables here, you know, talking about God's attitude and heart towards the lost. And there are two levels here, but don't let me get ahead of myself. Say, verse 1, then drew near to him. I didn't hear you. All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publicans just means tax collectors. The Jews hated them. The Jews, they hated the tax collectors. And the reason was that the tax collectors worked with the Roman authorities to take tax from the people. These were Jews themselves. These tax collectors, they were Jewish. You know, and they would be appointed by the governor, like Pontius Pilate. And their job was to go around all the different places, you know, like if you lived in Jerusalem or you lived in Nazareth, there would be a tax collector. Like in Nigeria now, say we're living in this local government area, you know. So there will be a tax collector for this local government area that is appointed by the governor. So he will not, because he's Jewish, he knows us. You see, the Romans don't know us, but the Jews, because he's one of us, he knows everybody's house, he knows your father, he knows your mother, he knows your relative, he's a part of you. So they saw them as traitors. So what these guys would do was they would go around, you know, and they'll bring a Roman soldier to your house. Not one, not two, maybe about four. Then they'll come and collect your tax. Now, if your tax was 10,000 naira,
just a hypothetical figure. They don't collect 10,000 naira, they collect 50. 10,000 goes to the Roman government. The remaining 40,000 is going to be shared between the tax collector and the soldiers. So they were terrible. They really oppressed. That's why everybody was scandalized when Jesus mixed with them. It's important to publicans and sinners. You know, all of them are sinners, but God now separated the publican and the sinner. It's a special kind of sinner. Okay, a traitor who lived off the flesh of his people. That's how they saw them. Okay, and the Pharisees, I didn't hear you, and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, I didn't hear you, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Everybody say, until he find it. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Turn to your neighbor and say, God doesn't give up on anybody. He keeps looking until he can find you. And when he hath found it, I say, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, now he did, that's the parable. Jesus is talking now to the scribes, the Pharisees that were criticizing him for eating with publicans and sinners. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, what's the lesson here? God cares for the lost. Even that publican. Bad as he is, God cares for his soul. So Jesus didn't die for the good only, he died for everybody. He died for the good, the bad, and the ugly. Are you listening to me? He died for everybody. And what was Jesus doing? He was putting himself in a position where he could reach out to these guys. And of course, the typical example, you know, is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a publican. Jesus was coming to Jericho. And when he got near the city, this man was a short man. So he couldn't, you know, because there were a lot of people. So there was a big crowd. So he couldn't see because he was short. So he went to climb a sycamore tree. And he was looking, you know, because he could see Jesus coming in. Very interesting. The Bible tells us Jesus stopped and he looked up. And then he saw this Zacchaeus. Now, don't ask me how Jesus knew his name. Praise the Lord. It's either by revelation or by reputation. Praise the Lord. Only God knows which. You know, and Jesus looks up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. For I'm going to sleep in your house tonight. I will eat and I will sleep in your house. There are hotels in Jericho. You know, Jesus had money. He had people following him and all of that. They had money. They could have stayed in any of the inns. But God, and we know Jesus didn't do anything except God told him to. So it was God who told Jesus, probably revealed to him by word of knowledge. You know, and said, Zacchaeus, because how did he know his name? Unless maybe he'd heard about him. Zacchaeus, come down. So I'm going to eat in your house, you know. The man couldn't believe it. Because he knew how bad he was. The man could not. He rushed down from that tree. He said, Lord, my house. Oh yeah, let's go. He got to the place. He threw a big party. You know, with stolen money.
You know, God doesn't look at things the way, and Jesus ate of it. God doesn't look at things the way you look at them. He was looking for a soul. He didn't come with an attitude of condemnation. He came with an attitude of reconciliation. And we, as Christians, we need to have that attitude. You know, towards sinners, you want to go, you're looking to reconcile them. You're not looking to condemn them. Of course they are sinners. Of course they are bad. We know that. But that's the whole purpose. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinner. So what did he do? He went and agreed. You know, this guy went to call his friends the bad boys. You know, and all of them, everybody were hanging on every word Jesus was saying. You know, and Jesus began to tell them, you eat with them, laughed with them, drank wine. The religious brethren were terribly scandalized. Ha! What kind of man was this? You know, and that's why he told them this parable. To cut a long story short, you know that thing, the Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. The fact that God still, in spite of the fact that he knew how bad Zacchaeus and the tax collectors was, still stretched forth a hand of reconciliation towards them. That act of kindness and goodness touched their hearts. And they changed. Zacchaeus said, "Ah, you come to my house." He said, "Half my goods I give to the poor." Then he said that everybody, and he did a lot, that I have 419, praise the Lord. Let's say it in Nigerian language. Everybody that I've cheated, you know, that I've extorted money for, he said, I'm going to restore fourfold. Now, probably made the man bankrupt by the time he finished. Hallelujah. And you know what Jesus said? He said, salvation is come to this house. For this guy is also a son of Abraham. In spite of the fact that he's a sinner, he's still a child of Abraham anyway. And that's the lesson here. What's the lesson to us today? The lesson is this. Whenever God gives you the opportunity, you know, even when you know somebody's a sinner and you know that they are bad in some areas and all of that, when you are talking to them or God opens a door on something, don't go and start telling them how bad they are. You are not an ambassador of condemnation. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. You look for, even if it's something very small good that they have done, you concentrate on that. And then pass this message across to them. God loves you in spite of your sin. No matter how bad you are, God loves you and God can change you. So God is not looking to condemn you. God is not looking to, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. You know, he says, for God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a message of reconciliation. Very, very important. Give me that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's verse 70 where it says, you know, if any man be in Christ, a new creature. 2 Thessalonians, here it is. There you go. Verse 18 or verse... Aha, there's it. It says, all things of God, which hath reconciled us to himself, by who? Jesus Christ. And hath given unto us the ministry of what? Not condemnation. Next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, I didn't hear you, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them. And you do, if God's not doing it, you don't do it. You know, you see a guy smoking, and being telling him you are smoking, you are going to hell. You are imputing his sin unto him. Of course he's smoking, and of course he will go to hell if he continues like that. But that's not your job. Your job is to try and change him. So you want to look for a message that's going to reconcile him, not one that's going to impute his trespasses unto him. Is this clear? So many Christians preach with a holier-than-thou attitude. I remember when I was an unbeliever, it was many years ago when I was in UI. This happened to me. Yeah, people come to me and tell me I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. You know?
You know, I was just a kid. I was doing all kinds of silly things I shouldn't have been doing, you know. And then they'll come to you. Oh, you're doing this. Oh, you have a girlfriend. Oh, you do this. Oh, you go to a party. You know, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. One day I got tired of it. You know, and this is a true story. You know, we were in a taxi. We were coming from town. Not that the taxi used to enter UI. You know, and drop us, you know, in front of the vice chancellor's office. You know, and I had my friend who was also a Christian. He wasn't like that. You know, and some of the other Christians. I was the only unbeliever in the taxi. You know, and they were talking about, you know, I was going to hell. And, you know, how bad I was. And, you know, I wasn't the nicest guy. I was okay, but I had my issues. And they had a point, looking back, you know. But you see, that was not what God called them to do. To impute my trespasses unto me. He called them to reconcile me. My friend, the guy who eventually I got born again, much, much later, you know, during my youth call, you know. And but he was quiet. He didn't say anything. But this guy. So I got out of the taxi. I was so angry. I said, I'm not a Christian yet. I said, but if I ever become one, I won't be like you guys. And I walked off. I didn't know it was a prophecy. It's a true story. Reconciliation, not condemnation. Everybody say, reconciliation, not condemnation. Look for something good that you can say about them. Find something one to say that will show them the love of God. You know, and tell them, okay, you're doing this. That's not good, but, you know, God loves you. God loves you just as you are. Even if he doesn't like what you're doing, but he can change you. And he loves you. And the fact that you're doing these things will not stop him from loving you. Isn't that it resonates? The ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's what Jesus did, using another example, with that woman. The woman that had five husbands. That's what he did. That's what he did. You know, she lied. She lied. She didn't tell the whole truth. Jesus said, go and call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Which was a half truth. And Jesus said, technically she was right. She didn't have a husband at that time. So Jesus said, all right. You've had five husbands. And the person you are living with now is not your husband. She was living in adultery. Jesus didn't hit her with that. You're living in adultery. You know what he said? He said, at least you told a little bit of truth there. You know, so in that you said truly, he's not your husband. You know? And then he said, give me water. You know, told him about. He maneuvered in such a way as to even take the little truth in what she said. He amplified that and he ignored the negative. What happened? He won the woman. He won her. You know, she left the place and went to town and said, come and see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. She became an evangelist. The whole town came. Jesus in Samaria, and they all got born again. The message of love is so powerful. It resonates in the hearts of men. People are looking for somebody who will love them. People know they are bad. Sinners know they are sinners. But when you now begin to tell somebody that, I know you're a sinner, but the fact that you're a sinner doesn't mean that, you know, God doesn't love you. And in fact, the fact that you're a sinner doesn't mean I won't love you. If I can help you in any way, I will help you. Eh? Me? As bad as I am? Yeah, God knows how bad you are, but God can change you. That's our message. Is this clear? So that is the message that is, and we need to have the heart, that same heart that Jesus had, you know, and has towards sinners. So whenever you see, maybe you're in a plane or you're in the office or somebody, you see somebody who's not born again yet and they're doing some bad things, don't go and concentrate on the bad thing. Hey, you this boy, if you do, you're going to hell. Oh, that's not your message, because you don't want him to go to hell. You want him to go to heaven. It's true, he's going to hell. But you want to change him from that road and move him out. So you're going to now look for something to say that can help him. So this thing you're doing, you know God loves you in spite of it. You know? And okay, you know. And God can change you. You can even tell him your own testimony. How I used to, in fact, I was worse than you. You know, those kind of things resonate with people. Right, and telling them how good you are, you know, and you're holy and all that, which is true, but you can understand that, you know, I used to even be worse than you. If God can change me, God can change you too. God loves you. You will draw them. Hello, somebody. Okay. Now, next verse, next portion is this lost coin. Now, this is a little bit different. I will bring this out now. Look at verse 8. It's another parable about the lost, but the emphasis is a little different. It says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, I didn't hear you, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The emphasis of Jesus, the Lord Jesus here, is on sinners. However, there is an application here even for Christians who get lost. When we say lost now, for example, in a church like this, you have people, then you notice somebody has not been coming for some time. You go and look for them. You make inquiry. You ask. You say, okay, please help me check that person, call them. You know, Jesus, he doesn't want to lose. He said, you've given this sheep to me. He said, I have lost none. He doesn't want to lose. So there's the lost in terms of the sinner that has not been born again. And then there's also the lost in terms of the Christian that is either backsliding, maybe he's not yet backslidden, but he's backsliding, or you just don't see them around anymore. And you want to find out what's going on with them and see how God can bring them back. God is interested in reconciliation. He wants to help people. He doesn't want to lose any soul. You know, our scripture resonates in our hearts. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who have all men to be saved. God does not want to, when he has a bunch of us like this, God's, you know what God is aiming for? Everybody gold. Don't lose any of us. He doesn't want to lose any of us. He doesn't want any of us to fall short of our destinies. And that's why, good pastors will look for you. They will look out for you and find out what's going on with you. You know, pray and talk to you and try and help you. Now, sadly, there's some people you can't help because of their free will and their stubbornness, but at least you try. You must at least play your own part. To reach out to try and help them, you know, so that God can do the work that he wants to do in his life. God does not want to lose anybody. Number one. Then number two, God does not want anybody to lose their destiny. That's very, very true. You know, they're two different things. Not only does he not want to lose anybody as far as going to heaven and hell is concerned, he doesn't even want you to lose your destiny. Remember that beautiful scripture in Jeremiah. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of what? Good and not of what? To bring you to what? An expected end. That end is your destiny. That's my thought towards you. I don't want to lose you. You know, and I wrote in my notes here as I was praying and preparing. That's why God sends great spiritual resources, angels, spiritual power into the earth daily. You know, many times when we're praying in intercessory school, I talk about the mercy of God over all his works. You know, he's always sending the angels, out to do two things. One, preserve sinners so that they won't die. And work on them until they get born again. Then for those who are born again, he tries to preserve them, you know, works over time. You find angels are working 24/7 to see to it that they don't die prematurely, to see to it that things go well with them, so that the goodness of God can gradually bring them to repentance, so that they can start getting more serious with the things of the Spirit and more serious with God. There was a two experiences. One is personal. The other one is I read in a book. Let me start with that one first. You know, that remind me of this truth. You know, there's this book called Angels on Assignment. How many people have read it? You know, it's on the internet. Just put it, you know, it's written by Charles and Francis Hunter, but it's about a man called Roland Buck. He's dead now. You know, this is 1977. 77, somewhere in there. He had a series of visions of angels. That's why it's called Angels on Assignment. In particular, the same angel Gabriel of the Bible, you know, appeared to him in his house, you know, over a period of months, you know, and the reason I believe it, not because he had a vision, but because everything Gabriel told him was in line with the word of God. Go and read it. You'll find it very, very, it's very, very inspiring. He even talks about all the seven feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, it's all there. You know, the temple, you know, the New Testament, that Jesus died spiritually. It's all there. So I know it must have been God. It was Gabriel that sent it. And this guy is an Assemblies of God person. He wasn't into the prophetic and all of that. You know, he was Assemblies of God pastor, but he was a good man with a good heart. You know, and God sent the angel Gabriel to him. Now, in one of the visions, this is what Gabriel said. Gabriel had another angel with him called Creone. And then there was one time Michael too came, the warrior angel, in one of the, it's in the book. But the point I want to make is this. And you know what the angels told him? They said, we never give up. He said, if the person rejects, he said, we start all over again. He said, God loves men so much. He said, he's constantly sending angels into the earth. And when he had that vision, it was a series of visions. It wasn't just one. It was many, over many months, you know, maybe over a year or something like that. You know, one of the times, you know, they followed him to his church in the spirit. You know, he was in his office. His body left his spirit. His spirit left his body. You know, and he said the whole place was full of angels. He said there were thousands. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. He said, we don't see them. He said, but they are there all the time. He said, and they are always looking for the lost, you know, trying to help people and help their lives and everything. It's a good book. Go and read it. You will find it very, very. So I remember that, you know, angels, they are working over time. Now let me come to the personal. This is not only true of me, it's true of my wife, it's true of Pastor Quaker, Oliver. You know, when I look back now, at the time, of course, I didn't know God. I was a sinner, you know. Angels worked too. Pastor Quigga, angels worked. Over time that I am alive today and that I got born again later on. Pastor Quigga and I were reminiscing. There was, you know, I went somewhere on Sunday. Some friends, you know, had a function and invited my wife and I. And some of my old friends, you know, were all in UI together. When they were in Polytechnic, in School of Basic Studies, you know, before they went to UI. This, I'm talking about 1974, you know, 75 and all of that, you know, and I hadn't seen some of them in many, many years. You know, we're all laughing and everything. You know, I'm a pastor now, and they were laughing and all of that. But, you know, I was not telling Pastor Quigga, I saw so and so and so and so, you know, our old friend and all that. And then Pastor Quigga and I were laughing and saying, God tried for us. We will leave UI at 10 o'clock at night on a Friday to go to a party in University of Ife. True story. We'll have maybe about 6 or 7 motorbikes, Kawasaki 250s. Then some of us who didn't have bikes will be in our cars. We'll go in a convoy on that Ife road around 11 o'clock at night at 1:40. Going around the bend. We thought it was fun. We'll be going around the bends, you know, overtaking just to show who could go fastest. One of my friends had a Passat. We used to call it the Dasher. Sometimes I'll be driving. You know, when I just look back, I say, God, the ministry of angels. The ministry. It was angels. And we'll do it again the next week. Thank you, Jesus. Let's leave it like that. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. You know, God knows. He loves us. Even in spite of our sin. We were sinful. Smoking, all kinds of stupid things we were doing. But God's mercy. God's love. And he knew one day I'm going to become a pastor. I didn't know. If you told me I was going to be a pastor, I'd say, you must be off your rocker. If you told me that then, Pastor K. It wasn't even on the radar. But look at it today. The ministry of angels. God loves people, oh. God loves people. God, I found out from experience, God is truly love. Amen. In spite of your sin, in spite of all the bad things you're doing, your sin, watch this, your sin does not make God resent you. Your sin makes God wants to reach out to you to deliver you from the sin. You know, people think that because you're a sinner, God is angry with you. No, because you're a sinner, God loves you and he wants to deliver you from the sin. Let's have a correct divine perspective. Are you listening to me? Now, I'm not excusing sin, and I'm not saying we should go and sin. But what I'm trying to say is that even when people sin, God still loves them in spite of the sin, and God's purpose is to deliver them from the sin. And he did it for us. Folks, if I can get saved, anybody can get saved. I can tell you that. That's why I don't give up on people. I mean, you know, when I see all these young boys and I just laugh, I say, all things we did. If God could save us, God can save anybody. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. So we see how God loves people and he wants to say both the sinner and what I call the unspiritual saint. You have saints, they're born again, but they're not serious. And the church is full of them too. In fact, if you do a census of the church of Jesus Christ on the earth today, I think, I'm using scriptural basis to say this, you probably find about 2/3 are not serious. Finally, Zechariah chapter 13. See, they will be cut off. Doesn't mean they will go to hell. It means that God will have to do something drastic to get their attention. And that's what we're going to read about in the next parable. The parable of the prodigal son is a little bit different from these first two parables. These first two parables deal with sinners who have not been born again. The prodigal son parable deals with somebody who has been born again but left the father's house. Now let's read. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, it is very interesting, he didn't say this one is a parable, even though they write that parable. He said, a certain man. He didn't say there was a, he said, a certain man. Now, he didn't tell us the name and the identity, because that's not important. The important is the lesson. So he says, a certain man, I didn't hear you folks, had two sons. Tell to your neighbor, say there are two kinds of Christians. They were both sons. Had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them. Them who? Son one and son two. He's living. Just before I go on, because I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, I don't want to miss this point. What kind of boy is this? Who goes to ask his father for his inheritance when his father is still alive? You don't get inheritance. So he's saying, Father, I wish you are dead. That's how bad he is. You know, there are some children like that. They want the parents to die quickly so that they can get inheritance. It shows you the kind of heart this boy had. And interestingly, the father was a very nice man, if I can use that expression. You know, some fathers, you ask that kind of thing, they say, not in this house. You know. But the man was magnanimous. He actually gave it to him. Let's read on. There's something you're going to see here. It's very important. And there are a lot of lessons here. You know, I think it was Itunu that sent something to Mommy and I just a few days ago on WhatsApp, you know, along these lines. And, you know, about you know, the prodigal son and all of that. And there were some comments I made, which I think I will make here now. But let's move on. He says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. All what? All that inheritance that his father gave him. And took his journey into a far country. And there, what's wrong with us tonight? Open your mouths. And there, wasted his substance with riotous living. Only God knows the detail of that. Let's just say, in modern language, just say, that boy was bad. Just bad. Riotous living. And when he has spent all, you see, money that is not invested, money that is not invested will not multiply itself. So if you keep spending it, it will finish. You know, that's why we have some good traditions in Yoruba land. One of the traditions in Yoruba land is that you do not sell the house of your father. Yorubas believe that if you give something to each other, if he sells it, the whole thing will go. You want something that has perpetuity. Either you invest it or you rent it or you use it as collateral to do something. But let it be productive. And there are many lessons here. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, anybody who just wants to indulge the flesh, immediate gratification, he will keep spending and he doesn't replace. It will finish. And it's not the will of God for it to finish. And he said, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine is pigs. That's what the Jews detest the most. It's the worst kind of job that you can be given. The pigs are smelling. Can you imagine? This is the boy who comes from a good home. You know, honey, something just flashed across to my mind. You know, you have people running to London, far country. Running abroad, running here, running there. Some people, they get there and they are in a mess. And the reason why they went to a far country is that Ojo de Tiwa, so that they can be far away and nobody will notice. You see all these people trying to go to Europe and all of that. Then they get there, they deceive them. Some of the girls are pushed into prostitution. You know, the men, you know, you see them working in toilets. You see them working in something just because, you know, sometimes, you know, you need to find out from God. And of course, many of them don't know God. You know, so I know that the situation in Nigeria can be very tight and very difficult, you know. But do you know, sometimes you'll be better off. The reason why some things seem to be so difficult for people, I'm just saying this tangentially by the Spirit of God. You know, why it's so difficult for us is that everybody wants to go to Abuja. Everybody wants to go to Lagos. Some people, if you stayed in your village, when I say your village now, maybe in your state and something, sometimes it's easier to make a good living there. That is when you get to Lagos now, you can't pay the rent. Your salary is not enough. Whereas if you had stayed where you are, even if you went to farming, you'll be able to make enough to eat and live a quality lifestyle. The quality of your lifestyle is not dependent on the city in which you live. It's a big problem. And then they get there and then they go and start feeding swine. And they are in want. Whereas if he had stayed where his father was. But you know, it's not happening, man. Nothing happens around daddy's house. The whole place is boring. I want some action. So I'm going to go to Abuja. I'm going to go to Lagos. I'm going to go to Turkey. I'm going to go to Perth. And then you get there and start feeding swine. Selah. That's a word for some people. I have people say, what are you doing in Ibadan? Ibadan is so boring. I said, who told you? I said, it depends on what you're talking about. Are you listening to me? I live a very good life. Very, very high quality life. Higher quality life than people in Los Angeles, than people in London. Yeah, it's the quality of life that matters, not the location. We go to London. Do you have this? Of course I have it in Ibadan. There's nothing you are watching there. I'm not watching here. There's nothing you have there. I don't have here. Very important lesson. It's better for me to be in Ibadan and have a quality lifestyle than to be feeding swine in London. And he went. Okay, we've done that. Verse 16, and he was feeding swine. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly. This is terrible. With the husks that the swine did eat. Then, and no man gave unto him. This is divine side. God locked all the doors. God wanted to get his attention. He locked the doors. You know the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. But in this case, because he was out of the will of God, there was no favor, there was no mercy that caused anybody to even have compassion to give to him. God was deliberately putting him in a corner to break him. Break his pride, break his hard-heartedness that wanted his father to die. Because of covetousness. Wanted to take his father's inheritance before time. An inheritance that is hastily begotten. He says the end thereof shall not be blessed. Don't be in a hurry for any inheritance. Go and work for your own money. Your father worked for his. If your father gives you extra, praise God. Amen. But you're not supposed to be living, waiting for your father to die. So you can have the inheritance. Go and work. I read something. I think it was Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, you know, or both, you know. He said, I work for my money. Warren Buffett. He said, my children will have to work for theirs. I'm sure he gave them something little. And then he gave the bulk of his fortune. He has willed it to Bill Gates to use for charity. He said, I work for mine. They work for theirs. They're comfortable. They're not destitute or anything like that, you know. But he didn't give them any abundance. He didn't give them billions. He just gave them enough so that they can use what he's given them to make something for themselves. The rest goes to charity. I think it's a good plan. Pastor G, what says thou? Mommy, what says thou? I think it's a good plan for our children. Yes. We'll look after you. But all that abundance, we work for us, you work for yours. We prayed for us, you pray for yours.
God gave us, God will give you. Know our God the way we know our God. And then what we have, you too will have it. The same God will give it to you. We're not just going to give you everything if you don't get to know the God we know. That's what's going to help this generation. Now, people are all waiting for their father and their mother to come and give them. You're going to have to work. Go to school. Study. Get disciplined. Learn how to manage resources. Learn how to work hard, how to invest and all these things, you know. And most importantly, get to know your God. Get to know the God of your father. So you too will know how to pray. You too will know how to get wisdom. You too, you will know how God will now give you wisdom, the hidden treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. The same God will now begin to show you the blessings of the heavens above, the blessings of the earth beneath, the blessings of the breast, the blessings of the womb. You too will start having it. And then your own billions too will come. But in the meantime, all they're going to give you is food and raiment. I didn't hear any amen. Food and raiment, just the basics. So you're okay. Amen. It will help our children. Please don't misunderstand me, but you don't want them to get to know God too. Amen. I think it's a good this thing. Don't give them too much. Give them enough and set them up, you know. Push them in the right direction. Encourage them and say, we've done our bit, you go do your bit. This other one is for charity. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Not the most exciting message on the earth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And no man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself. Everybody say, and when he came to himself. Say it again. He was not himself when he wanted his father to die. An enemy has done this. It was somebody else, the prince of the power of the air, that put that thought and that covetousness into his heart. But when hunger wired him well, when he was in affliction, it is good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, the prodigal son went astray. But when the affliction came, he came to himself. We say it in Yoruba, Ori Ekpewale. Praise the Lord. He came to himself. May you not be afflicted before you come to yourself. You don't have to wait for affliction to come to yourself. Be sober-minded. God has already given the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You don't need affliction to come to yourself. Keep the spirit of power, love, and soundness of mind, and you will be always yourself. And you're going to start asking your father for inheritance. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Hallelujah. And so, he said, and when he came to himself, he said, suddenly he started thinking, right, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Hey, see, this is the Holy Ghost working. Who gave him that thought? The Holy Spirit. In time of Africa, he began to think about it. Hey, wait a minute. That place, I said, nothing was happening. That place, I said, was boring. Even the servants eat and they have enough. And I'm here, perishing with hunger. This is what we call conviction. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that put that thought in his mind. And he picked it out. Wow, I know what I'm going to do. Next verse. Hello, somebody. I will arise. arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me, I didn't hear you, as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. Watch this. The first thing was a thought. The second thing was his will captured the thought. He says, I will arise. And the third thing was action. And you see a threefold process there. That's how God deals with us. God will give you a thought. Now, you must agree with the thought with your will. And then act on it. Many thoughts die as thoughts. Because we do not accept them with our will and then act on them. So there are many thoughts. God has already given some people thoughts, ideas, and all that. It will die as thoughts and ideas if you don't act on it with your will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, act it out. Then it becomes reality. So he arose. Hallelujah. Amen. And came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Stop! It means he was looking out for him. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's a good father. Now watch this. The father did not go and look for him, but the father was praying for him. And watch this. The Holy Spirit and the angels were the ones who went to go and look for him. Took him through a difficult situation. Broke his pride. Allowed affliction. Remember what we were reading the other day? It says, you know, in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. And so the stripes, the inward, doesn't necessarily mean, you know, when you go through affliction, there is something it does to the heart. Hallelujah. So it was the angels who organized all of that. The famine, the lack, nobody giving to him. Hello? To make sure they could put this boy in a corner. And it's the act of God's love. So when he now was able to get the thought and he started coming, as he was coming, he hadn't yet got home. The Holy Ghost, you know, tripped the father, you know. God the Father said, Father, he's on his way. Come on. He said, he saw him where? And what did he do? He said, and ran. That's God for you. It reminds me of this beautiful scripture, folks. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It was, the move came from the boy. It was his move. He left. The Holy Ghost and the angels arranged circumstances that convicted him. Then he started coming back. As he began to draw nigh unto God, once God saw he was coming, God ran to him. That's always what the Holy Spirit will do for you. So even if you've done something that are wrong, don't worry. You know, once you truly repent and you want to do the right thing, I will arise and I'll go to my Father. God will meet you halfway. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Father ran. I didn't hear you. Glory be to God. And fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't get any condemnation. You this stupid boy. You know, you wanted me to die. Now, see, no word of condemnation. No word of reproof. All he got was love. And kissed him. Hello? And the son said unto him, I didn't hear you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth
the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. On his finger, on his hand, thank you. And shoes on his feet. Another message for another day. There are so many things there. But I want to just stick with my point for tonight, which is reconciliation. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Watch this. For this my son. I would say this my son. 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 I wanted to bring it into the Christian context. God is our father. This my son. This is born again. But he backslid. This my son. I said, this my son. Was dead. And is alive again. Watch this. He was alive before. Then he died. And then God brought him back. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit takes away. But you know, he can cut and he can graft it back in. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, there is hope, folks. There is hope. Hallelujah. And he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Now, the other part of the story. Now, his elder brother was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. I would say received him safe and sound. We will all receive our children safe and sound. Received him safe and sound. And he was angry. That's the elder brother. And we're not going. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And everything he said was true. He was a good boy. But he had the wrong attitude. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, that's the riotous living, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, that is the father, said unto him, son, watch this. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, proper, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. What's the lesson? See, some Christians, they want quick inheritance. That's why you have this perverted prosperity message. One this, one that, one, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes they get it, they squander, and then they get into trouble. And, you know, some of them, you know, backslide, you know, says, thou hast the name that thou livest, but thou art dead. In the book of Revelation, you know, you say you are rich, but you are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You know, that's what God told them. But he said, every single church, he gave them a way back. That's God's nature. He gave them a way back. He said, repent. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous and, you know, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, this is the lesson here. There's two lessons. Number one, do you understand? For those of us who maybe are in father's house that didn't do what they did, always be glad that they can come back. He said, it is proper. He was alive. He was dead. But now he's alive. We give God the glory. Hallelujah. We take no pleasure in the death of any man.
even though they might have done some really bad things and done things that they shouldn't have done. But what we want to do and what we want God to do is for God to bring them back. But there's a proviso. Notice what the father said to the senior brother. Everything I have is yours. He's got his own. He's squandered it. He's not getting another inheritance. His sonship is restored, but his inheritance is not. So don't squander your inheritance. You won't get another one. Very important. Very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall what? Suffer loss. Lose his inheritance. But he himself shall be saved. Born again, saved, goes to heaven, but no inheritance. So don't join the Babylon crowd. You know, the spirit of Babylon is a spirit of immediate gratification. They want bread and fish. They want all the things of God to enjoy blessing and prosperity. And I'm for blessing and prosperity. But everything takes time. God wants to build your character. He says, prosper even as thy soul prospers. So he's working on your soul. He will supply your need. He will give you food and raiment. As you grow spiritually and you become more established, he will begin to multiply abundance unto you. That is why the inheritance does not come hastily. But he that maketh rich to be, he maketh haste to be rich, he said, it shall not be innocent. And many times it can cost an inheritance. You want to watch against that. Make sure, as a Christian, stay in Father's house where God planted you. This roving spirit, I want to go and get this, I want to get that, I want to get that. It can cause you to leave. You'll be saved though, because people praying for you. And even though you've done a lot of things that are wrong, slept with Babylon. Babylon is a harlot in the book of Revelation. You know, God, he said, come out of her. God can still bring you out in mercy and all that, but it can cost you inheritance. You want to avoid that. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. You want to avoid that. Yeah, you go to heaven, but it's too risky. What if he had died in that field? It's too risky. You don't want to leave Father's house in search of pleasure. Why? Pastor Wigger, why did he leave his father's house? Why did he? Let's look at some scenarios. What if he got the inheritance and stayed where his father was, then took his inheritance and invested it, bought another field that is next to the near the father's place and started to cultivate it and got more servants and all of that, so that the whole family estate would have increased? You know why he wanted to go away from father's house? Father will keep a check on me. Father will not allow me to sleep with harlots. Father will not allow riotous living. And I want to have my fun. And I want to have my riotous living. So I want to go far away from Father. I want to be independent. It's a trap. Don't go away from Father's house. Let's talk to God tonight. Let's talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. You want to have a spirit of reconciliation towards the lost who are not born again, and towards those who are born again who have gone, you know, backslidden or left father's house, you know, gone to with Babylon and riotous living and all of that. You want to also have the right attitude. And when God draws them back and he's broken them and taken them through a difficult time, don't reject them because of what they've done. Accept them back, but between them and God, they may not be able to get another inheritance. And you want to be magnanimous. You want to be kind. Remember Joseph. Oh Lord, just brought it to me though by the Spirit. His brothers wanted to kill him. Now, these brothers didn't get the inheritance Joseph got. But Joseph, out of his own inheritance, looked after his brothers. That's the right spirit. Draw me close to you,
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go. Say that I'm your man. You were my desire.
You were my
desire. No one else will do. Can take your place, feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me find a way,
bring me back to you. Draw me close to you. Start again. Yeah.
Draw me close to you. Draw me close. Never let me go.
No one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Back to you. You're all I need. Hallelujah. You're all I want. You're all I want.
Raise your hand to God as we pray and respond to God's message, to this message we've heard tonight. Firstly, I want you to talk to God quietly in your own heart. We're going to pray in a minute. And I tell the Lord, Lord, I draw near to you. Your word says, draw near to God, I will draw nigh unto you. See, the movie's on my side now. God has got you born again. But you need to draw close to God. He said if you do that, he will draw close to you. Then secondly, have the spirit of reconciliation, never of condemnation, both to the lost sinner
or to the unspiritual or backslidden saint, always have a spirit of reconciliation. Yes, they've done bad things that can make you angry, but don't have that attitude of resentment. It says, if any be overtaken in a sin, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's very important. That's the Christ spirit. That is the character of the spirit of Christ. Always wanting to reconcile, always wanting to help, even when they don't deserve it. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that has come to us tonight, reminding us that we are to seek the lost and have a spirit of reconciliation and not a spirit of condemnation towards lost sinners and towards saints that are lost or that have left the Father's house. Oh God, purge my heart from a spirit of self-righteousness, of pride, of looking down on sinners and carnal Christians, but rather to stretch forth a hand of love, of reconciliation towards them, to cause them to be restored, to cause them to be born again. Oh God, make me salt. Help me to keep my savour so that I can be a preservative in this rotten, corrupt world. So I can be a light. So I can be a source of blessing that brings good taste in the hearts of men in this lifetime. Oh God, preserve me. Preserve me. Preserve my saltiness in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. In Jesus' name. We say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.